from error. But First Vatican went further. Not only is a pope protected from error, but his teaching is not subject to approval by any other authority on earth. In other words, once he makes that decision, then no bishop or bevy of bishops can tell the Pope, "Now, just a minute, you've got to get our approval." And that is why, and I think I should bring this out, it may be a little embarrassing to some people, but it should be done. The bishop and cardinal, mainly responsible for the charismatic movement in the Catholic Church, was Cardinal, remembers? Cardinal Sunnans. Cardinal Sunnans. Cardinal Sunnans, in the Gallican tradition that we've been describing, once the Second Vatican Council had agreed that there would be a periodic synod of bishops to discuss and vote on some major issue facing the Church, said Sunnans, for almost 2 years before the first synod met in Rome, said Sunnans, the decisions of that synod are not to be subject to approval by the Pope. The bishops, they decide, and the Pope must conform. Sunnans did. And he fought for that Episcopalianism . And Paul VI, then Bishop of Rome, realized this was the greatest threat to the Catholic Church since the rise of Protestantism in the 16th century. Thank God, Paul VI was a match for Sunnans. And what Sunnans managed to mobilize was not enough to swing enough Catholic bishops in his direction. And ever since, synods of bishops have been held like one this past month in Rome. Peaceful bishop meet, and sometimes some wild ideas are publicly voiced by members of the hierarchy. Well, they're welcome to their opinions, but the Pope is the final judge on what is to be binding on the Catholic faithful. Consequently, the First Vatican Council excluded the approval by any power on earth. There is no need of any power on earth approving the Pope's decisions, which are binding on the whole Church. He is the last resort. One result, among others, was that at least one major break took place, sometimes called the old Catholic Church, which merged with those who have been Jansenists before, formed a separate church, denying papal infallibility. now the Second Vatican Council. How did the Second Vatican Council not add to, but develop, the teaching on infallibility of Vatican I? It did so in several ways. First of all, it distinguished between the declarative infallibility of the Pope and the possessive or possessed infallibility of the Church. In other words, the Church founded by Christ possesses infallibility. It better, otherwise it would have disappeared long ago. But the Church qua Church, though it is the beneficiary of infallibility, is not the one that declares, defines infallibility. That belongs to the hierarchy of authority finally vested in the Bishop of Rome. Secondly, the Second Vatican Council distinguished and said that the infallibility is exercised in the Church in two different ways, either extraordinarily or ordinarily. And here we could begin not just another hour's class, but a whole semester, because this is being challenged right and left by those who are uncomfortable with so much of the Church's teachings. What is extraordinary infallibility? Extraordinary infallibility is that exercised by the Bishop of Rome when he solemnly defines a truth like, for example, Our Lady's bodily assumption into heaven, or the Immaculate Conception as defined under Pope Pius IX. That's extraordinary. Or again, extraordinary infallibility exercised, watch this, by a council of the Church approved by the Pope. Keep that in. Approved by the Pope. As, for example, the Council of Trent, defining certain things, and then the Pope came along and confirmed those definitions. The fact that the Council teaches them is not enough. They must be confirmed by the reigning pontiff. Those are extraordinary ways of teaching infallible doctrine. Then, says Vatican II, there is also an ordinary way in which the Church exercises her infallible teaching. She teaches infallibly not only on the relatively rare occasion when the Pope say defining doctrine or a general council of the Church is held approved by the Pope, but also, watch this, when the hierarchy of the Catholic Church agree on some doctrine, and agree either geographically, say, now, throughout the world, or historically, have agreed over the centuries, And the agreement is confirmed by, approved by the Pope. The Pope must be there. Then, that teaching, watch it, that teaching of the bishops is called the Universal Ordinary Magisterium. Universal Ordinary Magisterium, UOM. Universal Ordinary Magisterium. Why universal? Either historically universal or geographically universal, as just explained. Why ordinary? Because it is done by the bishops of the church who are the ordinaries in the church, having authority from Christ. And magisterium, they teach something, and provided they agree on something, see, over the centuries, like contraception, until modern times, when so many members of the hierarchy broke away from what had been the teaching of the church for 2,000 years, contraception. As I told you, in 1968, when Paul VI issued Humanae Vitae, one country after another, the bishops called meetings to pass judgment on Paul VI. Unheard of. A scandal of the first order. Now, some countries, like Poland, voted, of course, or the Philippines, the bishops voted, but totally supporting the Pope. Other countries, not so. Like the United States, page after page of pious language, incense, every page reeked of incense. The last analysis, left up to the conscience of the people. No wonder Detroit closed 42 parishes. No wonder Chicago closed 62 parishes in 1 year. No wonder. You just don't have bishops challenging the Bishop of Rome without drastic consequences. And somebody in the church better know what the score is. Well, however, the bishops agree, and thank God, over the centuries, they have agreed with the teachings of the Vicar of Christ, even on the matter, say, of contraception. But let me tell you, the Catholic Church, and hear it, the Catholic Church survives in any country, in any diocese, in any parish, only as long as the bishops and the pastors agree with the Pope. As the bishops and the pastors veer away from the Bishop of Rome, that is the death warrant for that diocese or that parish. That's the verdict of history. In many ways, the main reason I'm here, Holy See keeps encouraging me, somebody had better point out certain obvious facts, like the one we are here identifying, that there is on earth an authority that is in possession of the truth and has the courage to teach it, and then praise and please with God. And there will be people who will believe it. And there should be some questions. Any word on the missionaries to Albania? When I reached the bishop in Albania, I think I told you that a number of seminarians, in fact over 50 in Rome, have agreed to spend their holidays, some 2 weeks, in Albania to get a taste of the rugged condition in Albania. I will keep you informed. I just got a letter 2 days ago from Chicago, a priest who is working in Albania. He himself, in the last 3 years, has baptized 1,700 Albanians. One priest. Is it proper to refer to the Blessed Mother as the spouse of the Holy Spirit? Yes, you may. Can you announce at the end the Matthew Harbinger, new head of Human Life International, going to be on Hal? Is it Cresta?
Cresta.
Radio program, Detroit. Tuesday, yeah, he has 2 or 3.
Three to 4.
Is it 3? 3. 3 p.m. Wednesday, is it MUZ? Is that possible?
Yes.
MUZ.
Tuesday.
10:03, but don't. 103.5 FM. 103.5 FM. So, Father Matthew Harbinger, you have the Human Life International. They'll be on the radio program. How is it? Tuesday. Is it Tuesday?
Tuesday.
3 p.m.
103.5 FM.
MUZ 103.5 FM. Our new Associate Master sings all of the prayers of consecration. I have never heard or seen this before. Vatican II, is this correct? Well, must say I haven't either, but I would say it is valid. So, our new associate pastor sings all the prayers of consecration. Well, chants the whole canon?
The whole canon is sung in Gregorian chant, and it is allowed. The indult came out, I think, in the early 70s. It was given first only to Salem, and then it was brought.
Well, in other words, my judgment would be that it's not approved by the church. I do think, however, it would be valid. Do the words ex cathedra have to be used for a papal statement to be infallible? No. The Pope may use other synonyms, and, for example, he may say definimus, we define, or declaramus, we declare. Ex cathedra need not be used. By the way, just for the record, every canonization is an ex cathedra pronouncement. Do you hear me? Every canonization is an ex cathedra infallible pronouncement. Hear somebody say that there are not many infallible announcements. Shake your head or smile in disagreement. On this past week's readings from the Gospel of Luke regarding the end of the world, our Savior described the signs which will precede such a momentous event. The disciples then asked him, "Where will this be, Lord?" His answer has been rendered in two ways. And the following two translations of Luke's Gospel, which is preferable and closer to the truth. First, where the carcass is, the vultures will gather. Present, approved dictionary, or lectionary. Or, where the body is, the eagles will gather, due rheims. Well, a priori, I would accept the due rheims. I don't have the Greek or the Latin in front of me, but I would say the due rheims. Will there ever be any new father of the church? No. No more new fathers of the church. And, sorry, but no mothers of the church either.
There's only one mother of the church.
That's right. Thanks, Mike. Only one mother of the church. What version of the Bible do you recommend? By now, I must have said this a dozen times. The one that I recommend whenever I have a chance to make a choice, even when I don't, and I happen to read the Bible, say at Mass, I improvise here. I know a good part of it by heart. So I will just improvise without telling people, now, ladies and gentlemen, I am hereby improvising. I just read as though nothing. I kiss the book. And I provided my own translation. I follow the Douay Rheims, in other words, the Vulgate, which may be a modern text, and in fact, Mazuma. The reason we don't have the good English text of the Vulgate, which is the official, authentic text of the Bible from the Latin, which is called the Vulgate, into English, is Mazuma. The more additions, the more money. And now, as you know, the Bishop's Conference, listen to this, now has copyright control over the Dictionary of the Catholic Church. Did you know that? You can quote so many words. After that, you pay money, mazuma, for quoting from the Catechism. Was the statement on the inadmissibility of women to holy orders, infallible? Oh, sure. Absolutely, indefectibly, and irreversibly infallible. And not because, not just because the Pope said what he did, but from the Church's ordinary universal magisterium. It has been so taught over the centuries, and we are sure it will never be reversed. Father, please explain the last sentence of today's Gospel, the underlined portion. After the exact day or hour, no one knows it, neither the angels in heaven, nor even the Son, but only the Father. How can this be if the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one? Well, of course, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. One God. Three divine persons. But these three divine persons, having one divine nature, among them, one, namely, the second person, has a human nature, and therefore, the Son, with a human nature, there are many things that the second person, as man, has not chosen to know. For example, he has not chosen to know, well, the last hour or the date or the time of the end of the world. Christ says so. In other words, Christ, as God, knows everything, but as man, he chose from all eternity as man, not to know everything knowable, like, for example, what we've just identified. Now we can also say there's another interpretation of that statement of our Lord, that Christ, always as man, did not have the experiential evidence, did not have the experiential evidence, that for the obvious reason, because it did not yet take place. As God, he surely knew, but as man, there are many things that, and this is part of the incarnation. One of my favorite definitions of the incarnation is the humiliation of God. God deliberately humiliated himself by withholding what surely as God he had a right to. For example, did Christ have a right, even as man, did have a right to happiness, even beatitude? Did he? Did Christ have to suffer? Did he? Did he have to suffer? No. Now, if we want to call ignorance as suffering of the mind, could Christ deliberately withhold from his human mind knowledge that as God he knew, but as man he could have had access to? Of course. But he chose not to. Chose, for example, once you say that, then you've said everything. Christ chose as man not to experience, what a safe statement, not to experience the beatitude to which he had an absolute right, utter right, as the God who became man. If I could coin a word, he forewent, he sacrificed the right to so many things to which, had the incarnate God, he had a right. It seems most of the people I think might be good candidates. Thank you. Seems most of the people I think might be good candidates for the Catholic Church are divorced and remarried, this makes the task more difficult. In the light of the indissibility of marriage, any suggestions? Yes. And this is where, without reversing anything that I've said about the, you might say, plague of annulments in some dioceses, but certainly, because that's almost the implication, among those who are not Catholic, there is no religion in the world today. There never was. And I feel safe in saying there never will be, except Christianity. And within Christianity, only Catholic Christianity. And within Catholic Christianity, only authentic Roman Catholic Christianity that believes that consummated marriage is indissoluble. Nobody else. Nobody else. And consequently, and in counseling people in mixed marriages, God bless them, but so often on all kinds of, as you know, emotional pressure or strain. It's hard enough for two believing Catholics to remain faithful to each other until death. But where there are two people who don't even have the Catholic faith to remain faithful. So that any suggestion? The odds, again, only God knows the percentage, the odds are that many of those marriages were not valid because, from the very beginning, people entered marriage with no serious, serious commitment to a lifetime commitment. On my trip back from Rome early October. Not sure whether I told you. I was trying to say my prayers, and they gave me a seat right in front of the television set. So I couldn't even look in my brief without sweating right there. So, and I told you about this movie, didn't I?
No.
Well, a couple, that movie seemed never to end. Just went on and on and on. A couple were dating. The last minute she decided not to marry the fellow. She married somebody else. But he went to her wedding. And she married a second man in another country. It's all, by the way, in Europe. He went to that wedding. She married a third man. Got a divorce. He went to that wedding. Did I tell you this? Then she married a fourth man. All in four different countries. And she got a divorce in that fourth wedding. Fourth marriage. And before she got the divorce, though, he figured, my gosh, maybe I better get married myself. So he decided to get married. And during the wedding ceremony, the best man, who knew that he was struggling, out loud during the wedding ceremony, said, I don't think you should marry this girl. I don't think you really love her. Out loud. The bride, she hit the groom in the face, knocked him out. Well, Now then, he decided to marry this woman that had already been married 4 times. Well, this is, that's a regular movie on transatlantic television. Isn't that terrible? So, I think a lot of these marriages are just not valid. People don't really intend to enter a lifetime commitment. Of course, the problem is, who does want to enter a lifetime commitment? Who still has the faith to believe that this is a commitment for a lifetime? So,
if it's not a valid marriage, are they living in fornication, therefore?
No, subjectively, they don't think so.
But, I mean, in God's eyes, you know, they're not Catholic.
Well, he judges them according to their knowledge or lack of it.
Yeah.
Here, paper. What paper is this? Pardon me.
It's written out at the bottom, Father.
Catholic Times. Halloween. Halloween is an Irish New Year's tradition, according to legend. October 31st, the eve of the Celtic New Year, the Celtic Lord of Death permitted the dead to walk the earth. Children celebrated All Hallows Eve by traveling the streets solely, going door to door, begging treats in exchange for prayers for the dead. When the Irish settled in America in the 1850s, they carried the tradition, the idea of carving a vegetable into a lantern. State said, well, it's clever. I have a different interpretation, as you know. It's a pagan restoration of a pre-Christian custom.